Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me." Now, I know this is a very serious, 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 serious story in the Bible. But every time I read that, I have to stop and laugh. Cain said, "And every one that findeth me shall slay me." How many times can you be slain? Once. "But and the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Now, I know the story is a familiar one. And if you read a little bit before this, you'll read about how Cain brought his offering. And he brought of the fruit of the ground. And Abel brought his offering, the firstling of his flock, which was his best. And they brought it to God. Abel brought his in obedience and reverence and worship. Cain brought his out of obligation, obviously. And God had respect unto Abel and unto his offering, or he accepted his offering. But unto Cain, he had not respect, or he rejected his offering. And Cain got so angry and so wroth, the Bible said, and he wasn't angry at God. Maybe he was, but that's not who he took it out on. He had no recourse with God. But it'd almost be like coming to church and me and Brother Willis come in the same service and God just pours out heaven on him and I'm having trouble making it through the service. I just don't feel a thing. And me deciding, well, it's all Brother Willis's fault, and so I'm going to take it out on him. And that's exactly what happened. So when they're talking out in the field, Cain kills Abel. What did Abel have to do with God rejecting his gift? Nothing. His offering? Nothing. Had absolutely nothing to do with it, but that's who he blamed. That's who he killed. And so our text is when God confronts him, and God asks him the question, "Where is Abel, thy brother?" A little bit later, he says, "What is it thou hast done?" God knew. He was confronting Cain with what he had done, not asking him what he had done. He already knew what Cain had done. But he asked him the question, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he gave that so famous answer, "Am I my brother's keeper?" I mean, if we had no information about their offerings, we didn't know what had already happened, if we knew nothing about what had happened before this place, this shows such an attitude of irreverence, such an attitude of arrogance when God confronts him and he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" How can anybody be so belligerent with God? And so God pronounces Cain's judgment. He puts a curse on him. He said, because Abel's blood was crying out from the earth, God said that Cain would be cursed from the earth. He could do all the preparations for the ground. Sister Willis was telling me they've already started, got some things planted and in the ground. The garden has started. And I'm praying that they have a bumper crop. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I am. But Cain knew how to garden. He knew how to farm. So from this point forward, I mean, that's what he did. From this point forward, he could still prepare the ground like he always had. According to his knowledge, he could fertilize the ground ever so carefully, and he could plant the seed just at the right time and in the right place and in the right way. He could water the plants. He could weed the fields. He could do whatever he wanted to do, but it wouldn't profit him anything. The ground was never again going to give him a strong yield. He would never know what it was to have plenty. In fact, he was going to have to live on meager portions or meager provisions, meager yields, meager crops. He would always be a fugitive. He'd always be afraid that somebody was going to find out what he did. Always be looking over his shoulder. Always wondering if somebody would figure out that he was the one that killed Abel and avenged the blood of Abel. I mean, what kind of life would that be? And he'd be a vagabond. He'd never be able to dwell in any one place for any length of time. So true to his nature, when God gives this curse, Cain's response is completely lacking. It lacks any remorse for the killing of his brother. He's not sorry. He doesn't say, "Oh God, I realize what I've done. I'm sorry. I agree. I deserve this punishment. Whatever you have to do." No, there's no remorse. There's no reverence for God, the one who he sinned against so greatly. Instead, he whines, "My punishment's just too great. I just can't take it, Lord. You're not being fair." I tell you, I have had conversations with people who are at that point right there. They've had absolutely no time for God, no room for God in their life, absolutely no reverence for God. And then they get in trouble and they blame God for what happens to them. That's exactly what Cain did. He had no reverence for God. He didn't worship God. He didn't love God. And when he got in trouble, when the judgment came down, then he stood and pointed the finger at God and said, "The punishment's too hard. It's too great. I can't take it." So God, in his mercy and in his grace, he adds a provision. He showed Cain mercy. He said, "I'm not going to let somebody do to you what you did to Abel." Now think about that. This is before the law. This is before grace. And God looks at the first murderer and says, "I'm not going to let somebody do to you what you did to Abel." I mean, that is grace. That's mercy. And if they choose to slay you, "I'm going to avenge your death sevenfold," he said. Now, so do you see, I mean, think about this. How quickly have things changed for Cain? It hasn't been that long since he went in before God and he offered his offering. He came to worship along with Abel. And now he's being cursed by God for the terrible sin of murder. And it's just been a few hours, or at the most a few days. I mean, how can you get from this place to this place so quick? The journey from the presence of the Lord. That was the curse. I want to talk about the course. What happened next to me is so tragic. The beginning of verse 16, I think, is some heartbreaking words. "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord." Now, it wouldn't take most of us very long to think of somebody come up. And in fact, probably when I start talking about this, immediately somebody pops into your mind. Somebody that it hasn't been very long since they were worshiping, and now they have absolutely no respect, no concern about their soul, no respect for God, no reverence for God. They've gone from worship to a curse in just a matter of a short period of time. They may not realize that their life is cursed, but they've gone from worshiping God. They've taken a journey from the presence of God. They're no longer longing to be in his presence. They're no longer longing to know what it is to feel his touch. They're no longer interested in being in God's house or hearing God's word or reading God's word or having anything to do with God. And somehow, how is that even possible? How can we get so turned around in our thinking? How can we get so turned around in our affections? How can we get so turned around in our direction, our course of life? And our course is so important in life. The road that we're on, the pathway that we've chosen, the steps that we take, the decisions we make from day to day, the direction that we're walking is so important. One of the greatest testimonies that Paul left us was what he wrote to Timothy. And it wasn't long before he died. And he wrote these words in 2 Timothy 4:6. He said, "For I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." In other words, he was saying, "Timothy, I've almost finished my course. I've almost got to the end of the road. I'm closing in on the finish line. I haven't changed direction. I haven't altered my course. I'm nearing the shores of home." What a contrast. Paul is almost at the point of entering into the presence of God, and Cain went out from the presence of God. It all comes down to the choices that we make on a daily basis. The decisions that we make to follow after or not to follow after his leading and his dealing, to be obedient or not be obedient. And what's amazing when you look at this contrast is Paul was guilty of persecuting the early church. In fact, he even had this in common with Cain. He was guilty of murder. He said, wait a minute, Brother Harris, where do you get that? It's there. It's there. Of course, at that time, he was known as Saul. But Stephen, when Stephen was answering the accusations of blasphemy, and he's before the high priest, and he starts witnessing to them of Christ, and he condemns them for their rejection and their murder of Christ, their murder of Jesus, they got so mad at him that they rushed at him, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now, I know, I've had children playing and get to sucking on a knuckle and suck that finger in there and with just two teeth get a bite and it hurts. Now imagine somebody angry at you, and the way they're showing their anger is to rush on you and get a hold of you with their teeth and just gnash and bite as hard as, and not one, but a mob. I'm going to tell you, they were so angry, they weren't even thinking about what they were doing. They were trying their best to destroy, to kill Stephen, and they became an uncontrollable mob. Acts 7:58 says, "And cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." Now, under our law, we could call Saul, we know as Paul, we could call him an accomplice. He never picked up a stone, but he was obviously consenting to the death. And then he testifies against himself when he's standing before Agrippa. In Acts 26 and verse 9, he said, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." I mean, he's part of it. He killed the early Christians. He murdered. He's guilty of the same sin as Cain. The only difference between what Cain did and what Paul did was when God confronted them with the sin, they had a different response. Paul, later on in that same testimony, in Acts 26, verse 12, he says, "Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, going to kill some more people, going to put them in prison and sentence them to death, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. When Cain was confronted with his error, he used irreverence and arrogance to try to hide his guilt. He refused to change his course, and he went out from the presence of the Lord. When Saul was confronted with his error, he changed course. He changed direction. He ended up giving us a significant part of the New Testament. He died on the right course. He went into the presence of the Lord. Same sin, same confrontation, but a very different course of action. It's so sad when people make wrong choices. It's so dangerous when people choose sin over the Son. I mean, it's so dangerous. If Cain could have only realized God was showing him mercy. He didn't give him what he deserved, death. And God was showing him grace. He gave Cain something he didn't deserve, a mark, so that it was a hedge of protection around him that would keep people from killing him. If he could have only realized, if he had humbled himself before God in that moment, God may have lifted all of the curse. God may have lifted most of the judgment. I believe he still would have had to pay a penalty. I believe that Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. I believe he still would have had to pay a penalty. But he could have still known the presence of God if he would have just humbled himself. If he would have just bowed himself down and said, God, forgive me. God was establishing a principle that day. And it's established all the way through the Bible. And it's a principle that remains true in our day as well. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 14 says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Notice verse 14 says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life, but the next part is the key, to depart from the snares of death. I mean, he gives us a way out. And then the principles established in verse 15, the way of transgressors is hard. I've talked to some Christians that have talked about how hard they had it. And every time somebody does that, I want to tell them, oh, but the way of the transgressors is hard. You've got the Lord. We were talking about seasons in Sunday school class this morning. And how there's a season for all things. And if we could just learn to be content in the season that we're living in, the things that are going on in our life, if we would give them to God and say, Lord, I trust you. I have complete confidence in you. But too many times, we just can't be satisfied there. And if we're not careful, we do like Cain. In Psalm 107 and verse 17, it says, fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. I mean, that's that same principle. Romans, Paul says it again. Romans 3:16. He's talking about the unrighteous. He says, destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. The way of the transgressor is hard. But you know, we need to be so careful that we don't fall into the attitude of Cain. And I understand that we're not guilty of killing our brother. I understand that. And I'm not accusing anybody of that this morning. I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. But this principle holds true for all sin, for all unrighteousness, for all transgression. When we make wrong choices, if we choose sin over the Son, we're subjecting ourselves again to the curse. We're putting ourselves under it again. We're changing course. And we're in conflict with God's plan for our lives. Don't try to hide if you sin. Go confess it to the one who has the power to forgive. The one who can take away the curse. The one who is our advocate with the Father. I mean, that's what we ought to do in 1 John 2:1. It says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, kind of stops you in your tracks. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Don't sin. But if you sin, we have an advocate. Yes, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, Cain, if you could only realize you had a face-to-face relationship with God. If you only could have realized, even though you sinned, God was still talking to you. Yes, he confronted you. Yes, he pronounced judgment on you, but if you would have only listened to what he was, if you would have only paid attention to what he was trying to do, if you had changed your course, if you hadn't gone out of the presence of the Lord. Paul chose to change course and enter into the very presence of the Lord. Cain chose to go out of the presence of the Lord. The journey's important. The journey's important. The curse of sin, the course of sin, and the conflict of sin. That's the journey from the presence of the Lord. That's the journey from... You know, if you're here this morning and your journey has been just that, you look around at the decisions you're making and you realize that your journey is from the presence of the Lord, why not change course? Why not fall on His mercy and trust in His grace? Or maybe it's not that you have changed course, but you get to looking at your daily decisions and you realize that you've been choosing the wrong things. You haven't been choosing rightly. You know that you've started to turn around, you're looking back. Maybe you haven't even made the turn, but you're looking back. Turn around this morning. Turn around this morning. Come have a talk with the advocate. He's sitting right there by the Father. And all you have to do is say, Lord, I need help. I believe with all of my heart, I believe with all of my heart that He sends angels to minister to us. Jesus was in the garden. He was praying. He was praying till great drops, sweat was as great drops of blood. He was in such travail and such agony. The Bible said that angels came and ministered to Him. You say, well, that's Jesus. He's a high priest that's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. For Him to understand what we would have to go through, if we're going to have to go through it alone, He would have had to go through it alone. He didn't. And neither do we. Neither do we. We don't have to face the hard decisions alone. There's not a choice that you make in life that you have to make alone. If we'll choose Him, if we'll turn toward Him, if our course, if our journey will take us into the presence of the Lord, we'll find peace, we'll find satisfaction, we'll find joy, we'll find love. But if, like Cain, we continue to walk away from Him, He went out of the presence of the Lord. Could we stand this morning? Sister Tammy, would you come? Lord, I thank You for Your goodness and mercy. I'm thankful for the things that You put in Your word, the accounts of men that are illustrations, they're examples, they're in samples to us, Lord. God, we look at Cain and we see a situation where a man chose to walk away. God, help us not to have that attitude, not to have that arrogance, not to have that insistence on our way, but help us to be like Saul, who became Paul, who chose to hear Your voice, to answer Your call, and to change course and head into Your presence. God, if there's somebody here this morning that's thinking, that started making plans to turn away from Your presence, God, would You stop them in their tracks this morning? Deal with them. Send conviction. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that's already headed the wrong direction, I ask You to get a hold of them. Would you send Your Spirit to arrest them and draw them back to You? Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If the Lord doesn't change my mind, tonight I intend on talking about the journey, dwelling in the land of Nod, where Cain ended up. But this morning I felt like God dealt with me to preach to you that sometimes the journey starts by leaving His presence. And I feel like sometimes it starts with simple choices, everyday choices, just things that seem so insignificant, so unimportant, so little, so it just doesn't make sense that it would have such an impact, but it does. Little things have an impact on your life. If you're here this morning and you're thinking of heading the wrong direction, or you've been heading the wrong direction, why not change course? I think it was last week I talked about the stone and how we ought to cast ourselves on the stone. Because if we cast ourselves on the rock, we'll be broken. But if that rock falls on us, we'll be crushed. It's so much better to just trust Him. Lord, here I am. I'm yours. I'm giving myself to you. No matter what you ask, that's what I want. I'm going to tell you why. Because every step that I've walked serving the Lord are the happiest days of my life. And every time that I've altered course in any way, if it was one step or if I'd gone for a series of steps, every time I can point back to that time and say it was the most miserable time of my life. I had things happen to me when we were quite a bit younger. Hadn't been married very long. We had some things happen to us that so discouraged me. And my response was to put the blame on a man that I felt like had done me wrong. And my reaction was to start walking away from God. Just like Cain. I don't understand that. When I look back at it now, it wasn't God's fault. God didn't cause that to happen. It wasn't God's fault. There may be some things going on in your life, and you've been pointing a finger. You're pointing the finger the wrong direction. You're pointing it at the answer. And if you'll come this morning, cast yourself on His mercy and tell Him, Lord, I don't blame you. I love you, and I want to follow after you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you're here this morning, I invite you to come. I invite you to come while we sing. Thank you, Jesus.